While they're sitting down, would you open up your Bibles to Psalm 130? If you don't have one, you could use one of the copies before you in the pew racks. It'd be page 841, and we're looking at Psalm 130 today as we approach the Lord's table. If you notice, your Bible may have this, most Bibles do. If you looked at Psalm 120, you'll see above Psalm 120, a song of ascent. And you'll see that on 21, 22, 23, all the way to the psalm, and a little bit past the psalm that we're reading today, all the way to 134, you'll see a song of ascent. And some of you might be familiar with that, some of you might not be. But these 15 hymns, these 15 holy hymns inspired by the Holy Spirit, were sung by God's people. They believed that it was sung by the Jews, the Hebrews, as they went to Jerusalem for one of three festivals. And they would sing it with their families, they would sing it with one another as they ascended up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on a high point, and so they would travel together, and they would sing these 15 songs in progression as they approached the holy city. To prepare them, you know, for this festival, to prepare them for this time of worship, to prepare them for this. Some believe that this might have also been some of the songs they sang when they came out of captivity of Babylon years before. When they came out of captivity of Babylon and were freed, that they sang these songs as they ascended back to Jerusalem in their freedom. Some also would say that King David would have sung these songs in the temple. Four of them were written by him, moved by the Holy Spirit, one by Solomon, and the other 10 are anonymous. But these are the hymn book, are the songs of ascent for the people of God. They even said that the priests would sing it as they walked up the steps. And so that's interesting to know that as we read the one today, but maybe in your personal study as you go back and read 120 and 121 and 122, you'll keep that in mind, and you'll see certain themes. One pastor broke it up into three, kind of like the beginning of turning from our sins. The first four, first five, the next five would be the progressions, sanctification aspect, kind of theme there, and then the last of the three would be perfecting the work of the Lord. So. But we're going to look at just Psalm 130 today as we approach the Lord's table. Martin Luther, the great theologian, was asked what some of his favorite psalms, and he says the Pauline psalms. And what he meant by the Pauline psalms is the psalms that have repentance in them. You think of Psalm 51. Well, Psalm 130 is a song of repentance, and a perfect song for us today as we approach the Lord's table, to approach it with a repentant heart. But these were songs of ascent. When a nation sings its anthem, or there's this bond that the citizens of that nation would feel together, hopefully, as they sang their anthem. This would be songs that would bond them together over something far greater than any nation, and it's the kingdom, being the part of God's kingdom and His people. And so keep that in mind as we read this together. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this holy hymn I thank you for how you use your word as we study it, as we preach it. We ask that you would do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. I love sad songs. I just do. In fact, I was kind of glad girls broke up with me going through college and high school, because it would make those songs mean something to me when somebody would sing about a broken heart. I like happy songs too, but I really do. I really am weird that way. I like sad songs. And this is somewhat of a sad song, but it's also a very happy song. Doesn't stay in its sadness. Doesn't stay in its lament. And that's a wonderful thing that God has brought to us with the sad songs that we could sing that would have no happy ending if it wasn't for Him and His mighty work. I told you earlier on in when we were affirming our faith together that the points of this sermon were found in question number 2 of our affirmation of faith. So you can make a note of that. But the first point of the sermon goes with the question 2, what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And the first point is how great my sin and misery are. How do you feel about your sin? Well, there are different people here today with different views of sin. And I want you to ask the question, how do I feel about my struggle? How do I feel about my sin? Am I comfortable in it? The psalmist is not comfortable in his sin. The Holy Spirit is moving him to not be comfortable in his sin. He speaks of, out of the depths I have cried to you. When he talks about the depths, he's not talking about a physical crisis. In the context of this song, he's not talking about a physical crisis. Out of the depths of my physical body ailing me, he's not doing that. He's not talking about a relational crisis where he's been rejected in a relationship. He's talking about a crisis that's brought on by his sin. He is acknowledging and crying out to the Lord based on his sin. And many counseling situations that I have, when someone comes to me for a counseling situation, I will try to speak to them about their sin, not the other person's sin. And I know how much success I'm going to have depending on how they respond to that. The psalmist says, out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Hear my voice. In order for us to have this hope and this life and this hope and comfort of this life and death that it speaks about in question number 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we must know our sin. I shared with y'all before, I'll share with you again. I grew up a preacher's kid. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church every Sunday. I grew up going to church every Sunday night. I grew up going to church every Wednesday night. Anytime the church would open its door, I was there. We would have family devotions. We would have family prayer times. We would have family sing times. It'd be very easy for a boy who grows up in that area to think, you know what, I'm pretty daggum good compared to most. But my parents, by God's grace and by His mercy, were moved by Him in parenting. They had no good model of parenting in their own life. They were moved in their parenting to say, David, we want you to understand first one thing, and that is you're a sinner. And I gave them a lot of good opportunities to confront me on that. And they were so good at opening up God's Word and showing me why grumbling and complaining was a sin. Being not content with my circumstances was a sin. I was basically saying, God, you're not smart. Your way's not is the best way. I know better than you. And so whenever I would grumble and complain, I've shared with some of y'all before, it never got better for me. My parents would make sure they confronted it and that whatever I was grumbling and complaining did not turn into something better. It turned into something worse. They wanted me to learn how wicked I was. I told you the first verse they taught me is, all we like sheep have gone astray. David, you're a sheep that has gone astray from the Lord. They wanted to make sure that this boy who grew up in the church, who always went to church, who had a dad that was a pastor, was a sinner and deserved punishment for my sin. For the wages of sin is death. But I also am thankful that my parents didn't stop there. That would be abusive. They said, but the gift of God is eternal life. That gift of God, which was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament, is being shadowed here in this passage as well, 1,000 years before Christ comes, pointing to Christ to show us. That's what the sacrifices were all about. God was giving them a picture of how deep their sin was and how big of a deal their sin was. And when I ask you the question, how do you feel about your sin, do you feel how deep and how big it is? See, that is what leads us to salvation. What doesn't lead us to salvation is to be comfortable and say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, if I would have died, I'd probably go to heaven because I'm better than most. Because I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't do that. But the psalmist, moved by the Holy Spirit, saying, I know my sin, and I'm in the depths of it. I'm crying out to you in the depths of my sin. All the ones who ever got a glimpse of who God was, all the ones in Scripture, when they got a glimpse of His power and His glory, one of God's people, they would respond with, woe is me, I'm undone. Oh, I will shut my mouth, for I'm unclean. And that is a place we all have to be if we're ever going to be saved. You've got to know the depths of your sin. And he's lamenting, he's grieving, and he's crying out to the Lord. Oh, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Do you know your sin? Do you know the greatness of it? Kids, children, for you ever to realize how great the Savior is, you have to realize how great your sin is. If you don't see how great and weighty your sin is, and the Holy Spirit doesn't move in you a grieving of your sin, you'll never appreciate the greatness of your Savior. We all think of ourselves as a sinner, but the psalmist is saying you're much more of a sinner than you think you are. Can you imagine if I had a video of all your sins this past week? Can you imagine if there's a video camera following you around and for some reason it could put into picture whatever you're thinking, whatever's going on in your head, and I hit play and we just watched it right now? I wouldn't want that. Do you realize how great your sin is? He's overwhelmed by his sin. He's drowning in his sin. I remember one time when I was little, again, that might be an illustration I shared before, but for those who haven't heard it, maybe you have, none of you have heard it, but I remember my dad told me, David, this was in Blythewood, South Carolina. We had this little pond, and the water was nice, and it had a little dock, and there was a rope that roped off the swimming area. He said, David, don't go past that rope. You don't know how to swim. Stay here. On this side of the rope. And I said, okay. And then with my little sinful heart, the man who loved me and was providing for me and caring for me and put a roof over my house, gave me good things for birthdays, when he wasn't looking, guess what David Sanders did? I stepped over and the rope was right here, and I stepped over and I didn't realize that there were cinder blocks that dropped about 3 feet. I didn't know how to swim. I was 4 or 5 years old, and I step over there and I sink. And I'm drowning in the depths of that water. When you're drowning in the depths of your sin, the hope is, are you drowning in any water? You need help, don't you? You can't save yourself. If you're drowning, you can't save yourself. You need someone to grab you. And I remember every time I kind of would, I guess, hit the bottom and tip back up and see my dad, you know, right here through it with his back turned to me. I remember how hopeless. I was like, this is it. I'm going to die right here. I have no hope. He doesn't see me. And the next thing I know, an arm is grabbing me. And it's my dad's arm, and he pulls me out of that. And the psalmist is saying, I'm in the depths of my sin. Grab me and pull me out of it, Lord. See, that's the pathway to salvation, isn't it? The pathway to salvation is not through your granddaddy. It's not through your dad or your mom. It's not through how often you come to church. It's through Yahweh. Adonai. Those are the words the psalmist uses in this text. Yahweh. I've cried out to you, Yahweh. Adonai, hear my voice. How are you with your sin? Are you comfortable with it? The psalmist is not comfortable with it, and that's a good sign. He grieves it. He cries over it. How are you with gossip? How are you with lust and perversions? How are you with disobeying and dishonoring authorities that God's placed over you? How are you with lying and cheating? Are they your friend? We say things like, well, it's not that bad what I did. It's a little mistake. No one knows about it. It's not sin if no one knows about it. If no one knows that I'm doing these things, and the Bible speaks of the Lord, He knows all things. He searches us and knows us. He knows our anxious thoughts. He knows the rebellious way that's in us. We're very good at blame shifting, aren't we? Well, I wouldn't have done it if you didn't do it. If you didn't do that, if you didn't do this. I remember one time taking a group of college kids. I was so excited about this trip. I was going to go with college kids instead of younger kids, and there was going to be a maturity level, and I just didn't get to do that often. So I was excited about this trip, and we go on this trip, and it seemed like the whole trip, I was praying, Lord, please, I want us to talk about spiritual things. I want us to be mature and have conversations and not just be about playing and all those things, but we really want to get down in the Word. And it just didn't go down that way. All they wanted to do was find out any inconsistency in my life and justify their sin. I remember I had this cassette. We made mixtapes back then. And I had this cassette, and I had all these fun songs for our trip, and I played one, and I think it had one kind of weird statement in it that was inappropriate. And for the rest of the time, they just kind of badgered me about it. And it was something I should have had wisdom not to play. I didn't know what it meant, but they seemed to. And as I'm listening to it and endorsing it, I realized, and the whole time, they're like, hey, Dave, you know, don't tell us to be serious. You had that song on there. It didn't say it like that, but that kind of was the tone of it. We love to blame shift. We love to do that in our relationship with our siblings, our relationships in marriage. We love to say, you did this and you did that, rather than looking at us. And usually, so often, I want y'all to hear me say this. So often what we critique them on, we're doing the same thing worse. I can't believe they did that. You can't. You did it. I can't believe that. I can't. But that's what we do with our sin. Not the psalmist, though. The Lord has done a miracle in him, and he's grieving his sin. He's saying, woe is me. He says, if you, Lord, should keep mark iniquities, who could stand before you? Who could stand before you? I couldn't stand before you. If you counted my sins, if you knew all the ways I felt, if you knew all the ways we felt, who could stand before you? And the second point is not, I must know my misery and my sin, but I must not know how I'm delivered from all my sin and misery. See, the psalmist speaks of his deliverance as in the Lord, right? It's not in man. It's not in his circumstances changing. It's not, I'll do better if you change my circumstances. It's not in that. He finds his hope in the Lord. He says, but there's forgiveness with you. That's amazing. I mean, think about your lives. For us older people, think of all the rebellion, all the self-living. Think of all the rejection of truth. Think of all the lack of teachableness, the pride, the arrogance, the wickedness, the the gossip that would destroy somebody that we've participated in. And you think of all the things that have dishonored the Lord. And those are great in themselves, but just think about how we ignore Him, how we don't care what He has to say. All these things in our life where it just keeps showing and showing and showing. But He says, but there's forgiveness with you. There's forgiveness with you, God. You know, you see it right here. You see how great our sin is. When we have the bread and the juice that represents His body and His blood that had to suffer because of my sin. He didn't die for the. He didn't die for. I can't have this false theology. Say, well, He died for their sins, but I'm pretty good. My sins put Him on the cross. Psalmist does not talk about His deliverance coming from His goodness or anything He does. His salvation, His forgiveness doesn't come in comparing Himself to others. Not in anybody else that we can attach ourselves to. Not in a false God who didn't create all things. Not in a pastor or a Christian friend. Our forgiveness comes from Yahweh. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. See, this was echoed in 1 John, where John says, in order to be saved, you must know where this forgiveness lies. Where does it lie? Where does my wages that I've earned for my sin lie? And the Bible says, in the gift of God. And who is that gift of God? Well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that the gift is His Son. And as we talked about the trial scene where there's no hope for us from Micah 6, and we're sitting in that chair, the defendant, and we are being accused by the judge himself, and he points at us and says, I have a great offense against you. And then the people's response in Micah 6, if y'all remember that text, the people's response was, well, what do we have to do to appease you? What do we have to do to get you off our back? What do we have to do to get your forgiveness? Shall we do give you this? You give you 1,000 rivers of oil, all these sacrifices of animals. Will that get you off our back, God? He's like, no, none of that will get you off your back. And then they have the audacity, and y'all remember me saying this, some of you. They said, well, you want my firstborn? Go read Micah 6. You want my firstborn? Is that what's going to get you off my back if I give my child up to you? And God's answer is no. Your child's a sinner too. He needs a Savior. He can't atone for your sin. Well, what's it going to take, God? What's it going to take? It's going to take my son. I don't want your son. I'll give you my son, who's righteous and perfect and without fault. And even had Pilate acknowledge that. This man's done nothing wrong. And yet he suffered on the cross for our sins. And as he was on that cross, Jesus himself modeled this forgiveness that the psalmist is talking about when the Savior, God in flesh on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, the ones that are standing around them, for they know not what they do. How can we have this hope and comfort to know not only my misery of my sin, but to know how I'm delivered? There's no hope for the person who doesn't know the gospel. There's no hope for them until they hear the gospel and receive the gospel. There's no hope. The forgiveness with our Yahweh, with the I am, and God, Jesus himself affirmed, I am. And that's why they wanted to crucify him and stone him. He said, I am. He said, he used the same term. They knew exactly what he was saying. See, these points of this catechism come out in this passage. Third point is not just that I know my misery of my sin and I know the hope of forgiveness which comes in Christ Jesus, but I'm to be thankful to God for such deliverance. That really, we talked 3 weeks about worship on John chapter 4 and the woman at the well, and we talked about how God seeks to be worshiped. This is the pathway to worshiping Him. This was the passage pathway for the woman at the well. This was the pathway for all the Samaritans that came to say the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with all the Samaritans. And Jesus said, I had to come and save you. I had to come raise up worshipers. This is the pathway for us to be thankful in His worship. The fact that there's forgiveness with you should move us to thanks. That you're to be feared and be blunt. We should be in awe of you. You've shown yourself in so many ways, not only in your mighty creation that we're so baffled by, you've shown yourself through your Son Jesus Christ, who ruled over all the creation, who all the creation was made for by Him. He says, I wait for you, the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. My mom wrote in her Bible, this was her theme, these are her theme verses. I don't know if that's different from her life verse or I don't know, but she said, this is the theme of my life. And I love it. I love that my mom, who modeled this by the grace of God and modeled a transforming power, who knew her sin, who knew her wickedness, who knew the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, who knew of the forgiveness that is found in Christ and Christ alone. It says, I wait for the Lord with my soul. I wait, my soul waits, and His word I do hope. I put my trust in His word. I don't put my trust in man. I put my trust in here because all of His promises are yes. All of His promises are fulfilled. All of His promises are for me. I put my trust in this, not my husband, not my children, not my church. I put my hope in this, Your word. Which also means I put my hope in Christ. That's why it's so powerful when John says, and the Word became flesh. And when he pointed at Him, not only was He giving us a picture, that this Word that we're to put our trust in, we're to put our hope and trust in Christ Jesus. And not only did he say that that's the Word that became flesh, John the Baptist pointed, Jesus says, there is the Lamb that takes away all our sins. Hey, all those sacrifices, they're not what it's all about. There is the Lamb who takes away all of our sins. So waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Y'all, we as the Holy Spirit moves in us, and my prayer is that we start longing for our Lord. We come to church longing for Him to meet us in a very special and powerful way through the Word that we put our trust in. We come here not so that we can put it on a resume, not so that we can feel good about ourselves, but we come to say, Lord, come. We wait for You to come. My soul waits for the Lord. Now, when the psalmist said this, they're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the Savior. Oh, my soul longs for Him. Now, for us, we know the fulfillment of what He's waiting for. We know the forgiveness that was coming in Christ Jesus. We have the New Testament, but we also wait for the Lord. We long for the Lord. And then he pleads, and you see this thankful spirit of all the things that God has to accomplish. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy. There's not only forgiveness, there's mercy. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He suffered it for you instead. He didn't send you to hell. He endured it on the cross. There's abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all, not some, not the ones you confess, all of our iniquities. We don't see a clear thank you here, but I can see it implied and infer. I can infer from it this thankful, grateful heart. So much that he says, oh, I long for the Lord. Who would long for the Lord if he wasn't forgiven? None of us would long for him if we're not forgiven of our sins. We would dread it. We would like to postpone it. Not so with God's people. They long, oh, I long for you to come. Fulfill that which has been prophesied and come. We see that his hope is in God's word. His hope's in the Lord our God. His hope is in what God has done for him. See, is that where your hope lies? Sinners? Does it lie in Christ? Does it lie in the word, in the works of salvation done by God? All of it's done by God, that none of us can boast. None of us can brag about it. None of us can say, look, I'm smart enough to get the gospel. All of it is done by God. All glory is to be given to God. How sweet it is to be forgiven. How sweet it is to put your trust in the Word. If you've not ever been in the depths of your sin, grieving in your hopeless condition, then the work of Christ on the cross will seem very small to you. It'll have very little impact on your life. But you see those that are serving the Lord and bearing the fruit of loving the Lord and teachable to His Word and teachable to brothers and sisters in Christ. You see those people, you know what they know? They know their sin. They know their misery. And they know the only hope is found in Christ Jesus. Do you know it was this psalm that the Lord used in John Wesley's life? He was actually on the mission field. He'd graduated from Oxford after the death of his father. He was a missionary in the state of Georgia for several years. And what he discovered over those years is that he was never converted. He's in missions, he's in ministry, he's in Georgia. He was a missionary, but he wasn't converted. He was still dead in his trespasses. He was still in the depths of his woe. And he said it was 1738 in Aldersgate in London, in the reading of Luther's commentary on Romans, that Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. What's not so well known about that particular afternoon was John Wesley had gone to St. Paul's Cathedral, and there he heard the choir sing an anthem, and it was from Psalm 130, Out of the Depths. You can see the hand of God preparing the soul of John Wesley for those sweet words of justification by faith alone, which the psalm alludes to as a precursor to the words he'd hear from Luther's commentary. And it was that day that he prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and put his trust in Him. He had read that morning the New Testament, Mark 12:34, that says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And there is this psalm, Psalm 130, being used of God in the conversion of John Wesley. Wouldn't it be awesome if God did that to someone here today? We talked about someone praying to receive Christ last week. Wouldn't it be awesome if someone, the Holy Spirit, enlightened someone today that they say, "I know my sin and misery, and I want to turn from it, and I want to turn to Christ, and whatever He wants, whatever He says goes, and I'm going to trust that He'll help me with it." Wouldn't it be awesome? If John Wesley could be a missionary in Georgia for several years and not surrender to Christ, we surely could be in here today. Somebody could be in here today sitting in these pews and has served the Lord in their mind faithfully, but never really understood their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. And not really blown away by the gospel, not really blown away by the cross. It's just something they know, but it doesn't really impact them. Oh, what a wonderful day. July 2nd, 2023 would be. The Bible tells us that when someone comes to that realization of their sin and their need for a Savior, that the angels rejoice and sing. And I bet you there's people from New Harmony Presbyterian Church that get to know it when somebody prays to receive Christ that's up in heaven. I don't know. I can't say the Scripture says that. But if the angels know and they're celebrating, they're going to know something went on, and I can see them finding out that a grandchild prayed to receive Christ. Somebody they taught in Sunday school years ago finally surrendered to Christ. You know, we have before us today the Lord's table, and before we approach it, let me say a few words about it. And then I'll close us in prayer and we'll have the Lord's Supper. We find the same three truths here from that confession of faith that we did today. I hope you'll keep this bulletin and maybe cut it out and put it in your Bible, in the cover of your Bible, just to remind you. We see how great our sin is. We see what Christ had to endure because of our sin. We see how big a deal it is. We also see the hope. We see where forgiveness is found, not in this table, but in the Savior, Jesus Christ, which it symbolizes, was given to us by Him. Christ gave us this to remind us, I want you to know what I had to do for your sins. I want you to feel the greatness of your sin so that you will see the greatness of the Savior. And just like we do any meal, we should have a thankful heart, right? Don't forget to thank the Lord for the meal. This table is not New Harmony Presbyterian Church's table. We would love for any believers here that place their trust in Christ, that are members of and in good standing of any church, gospel believing, there's some bad churches out there, but churches that believe these truths I presented to you today. It's not for the unsaved. If you're here today and you're unsaved, don't worry about it. Just pass it by. Don't participate in this. You wouldn't want to do it anyway because you would be acknowledging something you don't really believe in. You children, we look forward to the day that you sit at this table with us and you participate in the Lord's Supper. But we want you to know how to examine yourself, and we want you to know what these elements mean. We don't believe the bread is truly the body of Christ physically. We think spiritually it is. We don't think that's the real blood of Jesus, but we think spiritually it is. That God can take these elements here, right here today, and He can strengthen us. Our Book of Church Order says this, that this is a great benefit to us believers. That it can strengthen us against our sin, can support us in times of great trouble, encourage us to the calling that we've been called and saved to do, to inspire us to love one another and to love Christ with great zeal, to increase our faith and strengthen our faith, to give us peace.